Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be with you this morning. I hope that you are warm at home. And just before we go any further, I need to clear up a few misconceptions that have been said about me this morning. Now, firstly, I believe that Matt and Holly alluded to the fact that I am messier than Matt. And that is that what happened? That is false. That is not true. The reason I actually moved offices and I requested to change offices away from Matt because of his messiness. Matt is a Burt. And so let's just all remember what the Burt family is like. They love props. They love costumes. They love feathery things and plants. And our office, our youth office, was constantly littered with that mess. And so Matt is the messier one, not me. That's the first thing. And then secondly, Pastor Graham seemed to suggest I cheated last night when I won one of the rounds of the family fun night. I don't know if you're familiar with Kahoo, Graham, as you called it before, but it's impossible to cheat in Kahoo and actually win. And so I won that fair and square. Thank you very much. And I just don't want my integrity as a preacher to be compromised by the false accusations made about me this morning. So I hope everyone is clear on those things. Is everyone clear in this building about? Yeah, great. Thank you. Also, great night last night, Matt and Matt, by the way. And I was a little bit disappointed. There are a few people that wanted a sport round. I wanted a Seinfeld round. And I feel like I would have stood a bit more of a chance at winning against that Pelleggi family, that very smart, annoyingly smart family, if there had been a Seinfeld round. Maybe next time there will be a Seinfeld round. Yes? I think that would be great. Great. Moving on. No, before we move on. So, church, we actually have a birthday today. And if we were all together in this building, we would sing happy birthday. And I'm not going to sing because I draw the line at embarrassing myself on a Sunday morning. I save that for Friday nights. But Daniel Woodcock turns 18 today. Yes. So, happy birthday, Dan. I'm not going to sing, but I hope you have a great day. John and Cindy and Hamish, you can sing to him again. I'm sure he would love that. And we hope you have a great day, Dan, being 18. How exciting. Great. All right. Well, let's move on to our sermon for today. So, I'm just going to do a quick recap of the last 3 weeks and what we have heard over our series, Conditions of Growth. Very quickly, in week one, Andy spoke about the soil and the importance of having a heart willing to receive the seed. Having a soft heart and a humble heart is really imperative for growth. And he talked about being planted and positioning ourselves for growth. And then in week two, Graham spoke about water. And obviously we need water if we're going to grow. And water represents the Holy Spirit. And he talked about having two-part Holy Spirit, one-part us. And then last week, Andy talked about the sun. And he had 3 points. And that was, we talked about light. Sorry, he talked about the sun, and he talked about how sun is light and Jesus is light. He talked about that in every season there is a purpose, and he talked about gravity. My notes are all over the place. He talked about gravity and the fact that Jesus is the center. And so now we come to week four, which is the final condition of growth. And I was thinking about this, and you know, sometimes we can have all the elements in place for success. We can have a soft heart. We can have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We can have Jesus at the center. And yet, there can still sometimes seem like there's something missing. We might be growing. We might be healthy. We might be in a really good place, but we still might not be at the full potential that we could be. Let me explain with a parable. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 13, and I'll have the scriptures on the screen for you to follow on. And so this is the parable of the fig tree. And it says this, we'll start in verse 6. Then Jesus says this, he began telling them this parable. A certain man had a fig tree that had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the vineyard keeper, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground, depleting the soil and blocking the sunlight? But he replied to him, let it alone, sir, just one more year until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit after this, fine, but if not, cut it down. So let's just have a look at the facts here of this parable. So we've got a plant. In fact, we've got a fig tree. I tried to get a fig tree for this morning. I couldn't find one. So you just have to use your imagination. And so this fig tree, we're told, is planted in a vineyard. And that might not seem like an important detail, but it's actually quite significant because back then, most fig trees grew along the side of the road. And the side of the road was very shallow in soil and it was very rocky. But this particular fig tree in the parable is in a pretty privileged position because it's in a vineyard. And so we can assume that because it's planted in a vineyard, it is in soil, which is pretty amazing. We can assume that this fig tree receives sun because it's in a vineyard, it's in an open area, and actually the owner was worried that this fig tree would be blocking out the sunlight for the other plants. So it's got sun, and it would have received water as well. And we know this because in this vineyard, there is a vineyard keeper or a caretaker. And the role of that vineyard keeper would have been to water the vines. And so he would have been able to water the fig tree as well. And so just as we've heard over these last 3 weeks, this fig tree had all the conditions it needed for growth. It had soil, it had sun, it had water. And yet, it had not reached its full potential. There was a problem with this fig tree because it wasn't producing any fruit. And so my title for this message, for this last in the series of conditions of growth, is From Fertilizer to Fruit. So let's just pray, church. Father, I thank you so much for the teaching and the messages that we have heard over this last month. And Father, I just pray that now as we come to a conclusion of this series, that your word, Father God, would just allow us to get a revelation of growth. It would allow us to get a revelation of what our part to play is in the growth process. And Father, I pray that as I speak your word this morning, that they would be your words and not mine. And Father, I pray for myself and I pray for our church that as we listen and as we hear your word this morning, that there would be less of us and there would be more of you. Father God, we want to grow in you. We don't want to just grow, but we want to grow in the things that you have for us. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would be prompting us, that we would have our ears attuned to what you want to say to each of us individually this morning. So have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this fig tree, it needed to grow fruit. It needed figs. And we too, as disciples and as followers, need to have fruitful lives. We are created for more than just growth with green leaves. Part of our growth should produce fruit if we're going to live in the fullness that God has created us to. So let's go back to our parable. We've got the owner of the vineyard and he's pretty unhappy. In fact, he's pretty upset that this fig tree isn't producing fruit. There's a problem there and he wants to cut it down. And so the good news is there's an answer. And the answer is fertilizer. The caretaker pleads the owner, don't cut it down, give it one more year and I'll fertilize around it. And so the caretaker is hopeful that the fertilizer is actually not just going to promote growth, but produce fruitfulness. And so fertilizer is the answer. And that is really our fourth condition for growth. And a lot of people use fertilizer in their plants at home because fertilizer gives plants a boost. It gives plants a boost because it's got nutrients and it's got supplements that sometimes the soil doesn't have, but that's needed for growth. And sometimes a plant can look really good, it can look healthy, it can look green, it can look leafy, it might even be growing, but if it's not producing fruit, then it might just need a little extra something. Now winter, I'm no garden expert, but winter is not typically the season people fertilize in. Spring normally is. And every spring, Aaron takes great joy in fertilizing our garden. It's not a chore for him, he doesn't whinge about it, he loves it, he loves to fertilize. I don't know if there's any other people that love fertilizing, but Aaron particularly loves fertilizing our grass in the backyard. And it's not a large patch of grass, it's quite small, but he really gets quite obsessed by it in the springtime and really loves that fertilizing process. And he uses a fertilizer called Sea Soul. I'm sure a few people are familiar with that fertilizer. It has a really horrible odor. It stinks. It stinks because it's made up of seaweed. And he fertilizes with Sea Soul very regularly. And every time he does, a few weeks later, the grass is greener and it's thicker and it's really like carpet. It's very luxurious to lie down in. It works. And there's another fertilizer he used, and it's called Dynamic Lifter, I believe. Now, that one also stinks, but not for the same reasons as Seasol, because Dynamic Lifter, like a lot of other fertilizers, stink because it's made up of manure. Everyone say the word manure. Manure. And so, kids, you can say manure today because it's in my sermon and it's a part of my message. And if you want to get really biblical, the word that the Bible uses to describe manure is dung. Now you can say that word, dung. Dung. Just say it a few times. Dung. Manure. That's what fertilizer is. Fertilizer is animal manure. And so now that we've got that clear in our mind, let's go back a few verses to the start of the chapter in Luke, because we need to get a bit of context about this parable that Jesus is telling us about with the fig tree. So Luke 13, verses 1. It says this: just at that time, some people came who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate the governor had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus replied to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they have suffered in this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, unless you change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways and live changed lives, you will all likewise perish. Or do you assume that those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed were worse sinners than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways and live changed lives, you will all likewise perish." And so Jesus speaks about two events here. One where Pilate killed some Galileans as they were offering sacrifices, and another where a tower fell and killed 18 people. And Jesus is basically saying that the people that suffered and died, they were no worse or they were no better off than any other people. And his message basically is that everybody should repent. And then to illustrate this message of repentance, he goes on and he tells a parable about the fig tree. And really, this is a parable about the Jewish people and the fact that the Jewish people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, didn't feel the need to repent. They were actually offended by the idea that they needed to change. And so we actually know that John the Baptist says to them earlier in Matthew, he says this to them: produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what John the Baptist says to the Jewish people, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so if we think about growth, and if we think about our fig tree, and we think about the need that we have to have fruitful lives, there is another layer that goes with fruitfulness, and that is repentance. And, you know, it's funny, I knew that I had this message in the series for a long time. I had the roster for a while, and I didn't exactly know what I was going to speak about, but I definitely did not think that I would be speaking about repentance. And yet the more as I came across this passage, the more I studied it and the more that I thought about it, it made sense to me that repentance is actually a condition for growth. Repentance is a condition for growth. Repentance is not a very fashionable word. We don't use it a lot. We don't hear it spoken about very much. But fruitfulness and repentance actually go hand in hand with each other. And I think it's critical. Repentance is critical to producing fruit. And so this morning, I want to pull three things out of this parable about this fig tree and about what it means to grow in fruitfulness. And my first point is time. Time. Fruitfulness is a process. It doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen straight away. And that's not good for impatient people. But if we go back to our parable, the owner of the fig tree, the owner of the vineyard, he was patient. He understood that figs weren't going to grow immediately on his tree. And it says that he came back after 3 years. Now, it's not really clear whether that's 3 years after the fig tree was planted or whether it was 3 years after he'd already waited for the fig tree to grow. I would assume it's probably the later, and so that he actually waited more than 3 years for this fig tree to produce fruit. But in any case, he waited the appropriate amount of time that the fig tree should have been producing fruit. And so he was patient, and then he was patient enough to agree to wait another year after the fertilizer had been put in. So the owner understood that fruitfulness takes time. When Aaron and I first bought our house in 2011, friends of ours gave us a housewarming gift and they gave us a lemon tree. And at that time, our backyard was just tan bark. There was nothing growing in it. It was just tan bark everywhere. And so we didn't plant the lemon tree. We kept it in its pot for about a year. And then the following spring, we landscaped the back. We got rid of the tan bark and we put in soil and garden edges and planted trees and we put in instant turf. And we put all these plants in, but we didn't plant the lemon tree. Because in the year that had passed, although I'd kept the lemon tree in soil in its pot, and although I put it in a sunny position, and I did water it regularly, I was really good and I watered it, it didn't grow very well. It just looked sad and droopy and limp, and obviously had no fruit on it at that point. And I didn't want to put a sad, droopy lemon tree in my beautiful backyard. So we bought a new lemon tree. And we planted the new one, and the new one grew really quickly, and it produced fruit really quickly, and people could see our tree as they walked past our house, and they would walk up our driveway and pick the fruit themselves. It was just a beautiful tree. And so what happened to the old one? What happened to the present that my friends gave us? Well, I considered, honestly, putting it in the greens bin because that's where it was headed. It was dying, which is where you put things that are dying. But I felt bad because it was a present. And I didn't want to offend my friends. And so I did the kindest thing possible for this dying lemon tree. And I gave it to my mum for her birthday. I didn't give it to her for her birthday. But I gave it to her. Here, mum, have this dying tree. That's what you give your mums, things that aren't working. And you say, here, have them. And so I gave my mum this tree. And my mum took pity on this dying little lemon tree. And she gave it love. And she gave it care and she gave it patience, things that lemon tree was not going to get from me. And I asked her, I spoke to her during the week, because that lemon tree now sits on their patio 9 years later. And I said to her, Mum, what did you do? What did you do to that lemon tree? And she said, well, I repotted it. I put it in a bigger pot and I pruned it and I fertilized it and I watered it. And then I waited. And very slowly but surely, that lemon tree came back to life and it grew. And I said, so Mum, when did it grow fruit? And she said, well, it probably grew its first lemon about a year or two ago, but we didn't pick it. We couldn't use it. It was only this year that we've had a full tree of lemons and we've actually been able to use the lemons. And so that's 9 years. That's 9 years that it took for a harvest of lemon. Because some fruit grows quickly in our lives and other fruit takes time. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And God understands that. And God is patient with us, just like the owner was patient with the fig tree. But that doesn't mean that we take God's patience for granted. We've got to be really careful that we don't procrastinate when it comes to our role in the part that we play in being fruitful. And it can be easy to become complacent about our growth and think, it doesn't matter if there's no fruit. You know, there's plenty of time for that. But I don't think that's the attitude that we should have. Remember, the fig tree in the vineyard, it looked healthy and it had leaves and it was green and it had grown. But it also hadn't reached its full potential. And so it wasn't living in the purpose. It wasn't living in its purpose. Its purpose was to produce fruit, to produce figs. And until that happened, that tree was just there marking time. And that can be really similar to people. Sometimes we can be alive and breathing and maybe we even look really good, but we're not really going anywhere and we're not living in our purpose. We need to remember that our purpose is to produce godly fruit. And so, just to be clear, it is God that makes the fruit in us. He's the one that produces the fruit in us. That's his job, but we have a part to play, and that's where repentance comes in. And so my second point for this morning is change. Change. When it came to that fig tree, something had to change because the sun and the soil and the water situation that was going on, it only worked to a certain point and then there was no fruit. And so for hope of any kind of fruit, a change had to take place in that fig tree's life. For my sad little lemon tree that my friends gave us as a present, it needed a change. It needed a changed condition. It needed a changed home. It was never going to flourish under my care. It needed a changed pot, and the care that it received needed to change, and then it flourished. And sometimes we can do the same things and go around the same mountains and have the same battles, and we wonder why we're not growing, and we wonder why we're not seeing fruit in our lives. Maybe something needs to change. Maybe there's even something that we need to repent of. And so repent basically means to change. It means to stop doing something that is not productive or that's taking you in the wrong direction, and to turn around and go the other way that is productive and that is godly. And sometimes it's just adopting a new perspective or a different perspective. And Jesus actually described it really well for us in Luke 13, verse 3. He says, unless you repent, meaning change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways and live changed lives, you all likewise will perish. And actually, he says that twice in that passage of scripture. He says that exact thing twice. And yes, he's referring to the Jewish people, and he's referring to the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't see any need for change, and they didn't see any need to repent. They were so stuck in their old ways, and they were stuck in the law. But Jesus is also making a point that everyone needs to repent and that everyone needs to live changed lives. And I sort of was thinking about this, and it got me thinking about my early years as a Christian when I was a teenager at the time of my own salvation. And if I look back on that period in my life, there are a lot of things that had to change. There are a lot of things that I had to repent of. And I didn't do it all at once. You know, that's a process. You know, it didn't happen all at once. It happened over time. But I had to make a start. I had to start the process. And I wasn't going to go anywhere in my walk with God. I wasn't going to grow. And I certainly wasn't going to see any fruit in my life until I did. And even now, you know, almost 20 years later, there are still things in my life that I have to be aware of that sometimes need changing. I'm not immune to repentance just because I did it at the time of my salvation. I'm not immune to repentance just because I'm older and wiser and know a whole lot of Bible verses. I never want to get to the point where I think, well, you know, I'm good. I'm just going to sail along through now. And I don't think any of us should ever get to that point. There are still things that come up in my life that are not productive, that don't contribute to godly fruit growing. And that's my responsibility and no one else's. It's God's responsibility to grow fruit in me. It's my responsibility to position myself for fruit to grow. Repentance is part of a spiritual position that we need to take. And Andy spoke about that in the very first week, about positioning ourselves for growth. And repentance is part of that position. And this is where we need the Holy Spirit. This is where we need water. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us, to guide us, to prompt us, to make us aware of areas in our life that we do need to change, that we may need to repent from. We need the Holy Spirit so much in this process. And you know, when Aaron fertilizes his grass, he actually connects the Sisal bottle to the hose and he fertilizes with water. The two work together, the fertilizer and the water, and it's the same in our own lives. We need the Holy Spirit working in us. And so if there's a lack of fruit in our lives, we need to consider that maybe there's something that needs to change. Maybe there's something that we need to repent of. God produces the fruit. He is patient with us. But we shouldn't just be marking time. We shouldn't just be wasting time. Fruitfulness is only going to come out of a position of repentance. And I mentioned this verse before from John the Baptist to the Pharisees in Matthew 3:8. And it says this. So this is John the Baptist talking to them. And he says, so produce fruit that is consistent with repentance, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscious decision to turn away from sin. And my study Bible says this. It says, holy action must be consistent with a holy and repentant heart. See, it starts in our heart. It starts in the soil, willingness to receive, but it's outworked with action and new behavior. And that's part of our part to play in the process. And my third and final point is digging and dunging. Digging and dunging, that's a tongue twister you can say a few times. And so let's go back to the vineyard keeper. The owner wants to cut the fig tree down because it's not producing fruit. And what happens is the vineyard keeper or the caretaker says this. He says, sir, leave it alone just one more year until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And so the vineyard keeper's plan was to dig around the fig tree, loosen the soil, and then put in the fertilizer. And he wasn't going to just sprinkle some dung on the top. You know, and that often that's what we do. We just sprinkle some on the top. But he understood that he had just 1 year to get this fig tree to produce fruit. And so there was no way he was going to do a half-hearted job. He realized that he had to go down deep. And to go down deep, he needed to do some digging. And this is really important for us to understand. The vineyard keeper was committed to the fig tree. He was committed to doing the work in the fig tree. He was committed to watering. He was committing to digging. He was committed to the dunging process. He was the one that pleaded for the tree. He was the one that took compassion on the tree. He was the one that interceded for that tree when the owner wanted to cut it down. He saw the potential in that fig tree and he believed that fruit was possible. He believed that fruit was possible. It had not produced any fruit up to this point, and yet the caretaker believed it was possible. He wanted to see the fig tree thrive. And so that tree was not just left to its own devices, but everything possible was done for it so that it could get to the place where it should be, to help it to live in its purpose. And in the same way, Jesus is our caretaker. He's our vineyard keeper. Jesus wants to see us thrive. Jesus wants to see fruitfulness in our own lives, and he is the one that helps us. He is committed to us. He is committed to the watering and the digging and the dunging. And I found this commentary on the digging aspect, and I thought it was really interesting. I'm just going to read it. It says, digging, striking at and exposing some secret sin or sins which are the root and the source of their barrenness. And again, that's talking about the Jewish people and the Pharisees. But sometimes it may not be obvious to us the areas of our life that need change. Sometimes the sin or the habits or the lifestyle or the attitude that might be preventing fruitfulness might not be something deliberate. It might not even be something that we're conscious of doing. It might be hidden and it might need to be uncovered. And Jesus might need to do some digging in our own hearts, in our own lives and soil situation to bring to our attention. But let's remember that the vineyard keeper is for the fig tree and Jesus is for us always. He believes in our potential and he believes that fruit is possible. And there is an aspect of unpleasantness when it comes to repentance, because it's painful and sometimes it hurts and it's uncomfortable. We don't really like to admit that there's something wrong. We don't really like to admit that there's something in our lives that is counterproductive. And then to go ahead and change that, that's hard for a lot of us. And there is an unpleasantness about fertilizing as well. And you think about that smell, and if you've ever fertilized, you would know. There is a smell and an odor of fertilizing that is unpleasant. It is not nice smelling fertilizer. But again, what is the purpose behind the fertilizer? It is to promote growth. In some cases, it's to promote fruitfulness. And he said this last week, in every season, there is opportunity for growth. And as I was preparing this message, whenever I do a message, I always listen to worship music. And it was just on Thursday, I was writing some stuff down, and a song came up, just happened to come up in my playlist, called New Wine by Hillsong, from an album that was a few years ago. And this song, New Wine, came up, and I just was listening to the lyrics, and I realized as I was listening to those lyrics that it fitted in so well with what we've been speaking about for this past month. And I encourage you to listen to this song during the week and to meditate on the words and to think about the sermons and the teachings that we've had this last month. And so I'm not going to sing the song, but I've got the words on the screen and I just want to read those words to you as we close this morning. So let's do that. Thanks, worship team. You can come up now. It says this. It says, in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. And I think those words sum up really beautifully part of our response to God. That in the soil we surrender. In the soil we surrender. That we yield to his careful hand, to the vineyard keeper's careful hand. We yield to that digging and that dunging process. That we become whatever God wants us to be. Part of repentance is turning around and going in the direction that God says that we should. And then trusting the vine keeper to do his job, even when we don't understand and even when it is painful and uncomfortable. And there are going to be periods of growth in our life that are going to hurt sometimes. And fertilizing might sting a bit. It's definitely going to smell. But let's remember that new growth, new wine, new fruit is coming. Let's believe that this morning, but let's also position ourselves for that. Let's pray, church, and then we're going to just spend some time in worship. And I pray that God would speak to all of us. So let's just pray and see what God wants to do in us. Father, I thank you for this series that we've been in, and I thank you so much that it's your word that teaches us and shows us how to grow. And you give us everything that we need to grow. And Father, I pray that for all of us right now, that we would just be conscious of what you want us to do, that we would be conscious of the part that you want us to play, Father God, that we would have a humble heart before you right now, Lord, that we would be willing to receive, that we would be willing to be shown by your Holy Spirit areas in our life that we might need to submit to you, that we might need to surrender afresh. Father God, I thank you so much that your Holy Spirit is here to help us, is here to bring us into new life, that is here to bring us into freedom and to truth. And God, I pray that for every person just at home right now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to people, that you would prompt people, that you would bring your still, small, quiet voice and just make us aware of your leading and your guiding in our lives. And Father, if there are areas in our life that we need to bring before you and repent of, Father, I pray that we would submit to that process, that we would be willing to position ourselves so that you can produce fruit in us. And God, I thank you that it is you that does the work. I thank you, Jesus, that you are committed to us, that you are committed for us, that you do the work in us. And God, I pray that our position right now would literally be to surrender, to yield to whatever it is that you want to do in us. Let us not just be time wasters, but Father God, let us play a part in what you want to do in us and through us for your glory, Father God, so that the fruit in our lives may bring you glory, may bring us into greater freedom and show people who you are in our lives. So Father, as we just spend a few moments in worship, I pray that you would speak clearly in us. Show us your way, and we thank you so much that you are committed to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen.
Good morning, church. It's such a joy to be here today. I was so excited to play this morning on the worship team and to share communion with you all. It's just beautiful to be a part of church and serving you this morning. Why don't you all grab your Bibles and your communion and we'll get into it. So we're reading today from Luke chapter 8, verse 40 when you're ready. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So we read here this morning about a woman who has been afflicted by an illness that caused her to bleed for 12 years. If we look at this passage in context, we see that this poor woman didn't just have to deal with her illness. But when we parallel this story with a passage in Leviticus, which is one of the books of Israelite law, we can see in Leviticus 15, 25 to 27, because of her bleeding illness, she was actually considered to be unclean. Now, ceremonial uncleanliness in the Bible refers to impurity or an absence of holiness, a state that actually restricted an Israelite from full relationship with one another and also from being able to worship their holy God. Now, if something's dirty, we all do instinctively anything we can to prevent it from touching anything that's clean, because we know as soon as the dirty object touches the clean object will become dirty. I'm sure we've all heard our parents tell us, "Don't walk your dirty shoes all over my nice clean carpet," or "Don't wipe your dirty hands on your nice clean shirt," because they understand that principle. Similarly, since this woman would have been considered ceremonially unclean for those around her, especially the Jewish priests and rabbis who worked in the temple would have done everything that they could to avoid touching her. If they did this, according to the law, they would have become ceremonially unclean. Then they would have had to undergo intensive cleansing rituals in order to be able to once again go about their duties as priests and rabbis in the temple and draw near to God's presence. So here we have a woman, a person who is the lowest of the low. Not only is she a female, but she's also ceremonially unclean, which made her a despised and neglected part of society with whom no one would associate in order to protect their own ceremonial cleanliness. For her to draw near a respected rabbi such as Jesus, let alone touch him, was unheard of and frowned upon by Jewish law. But this is the bit that I wanted to focus on this morning. This is the beautiful truth of this story. With Jesus, the reverse happened. When she touched him, he made her clean. Consider that for a moment. Just think about that. The fact that rather than her uncleanliness ceremonially transferring across, just as the law indicated, Jesus overcame that and he reversed it, instead making her clean. You see, Jesus' power was greater than that of the law. He was not bound by the natural, in which the woman's uncleanliness would have ceremonially stained anyone who came in contact with her. Instead, in front of a crowd who lived by this ancient law, Jesus showed the radical transformative power of the new covenant of grace. He healed her of her illness, removing not only the ceremonial uncleanliness, but also spiritually restoring her. By experiencing a touch of Jesus' presence and through her faith, the woman received healing and wholeness in a way that obeying the law could not bring. So as we come to the communion table today, let's reflect on what this means to us. Just like this woman, we're all afflicted. Because of sin, we've all become unholy and unclean. And as such, we're not worthy to enter the presence of God, let alone experience a touch from him. But as Hebrews 10:14 reminds us, "For by the one offering he has perfected forever and completely cleansed those who are being sanctified, bringing each believer to spiritual completion and maturity." And in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But you were washed by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. You were sanctified, set apart for God, and made holy. You were justified, declared free of guilt in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God." Just as Jesus was enough for this woman, so is his holiness greater than our impurities, his victory greater than our sin, his laws and precepts greater than those of this world, his redemption greater than the world's rejection. When we come to Jesus during communion with the bread and the cup that symbolize his body and his blood, by faith, we too can experience his touch that heals us and makes us whole. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, if we come in repentance, he forgives us, he cleanses us, and he makes us holy. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's another element to this story that I wanted to draw out this morning, and that's the beautiful conclusion that it has when Jesus speaks to this woman in verse 48. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Notice that he calls her daughter. Not only has he healed her from her illness, but he reinstates her as his child, as precious and valuable in his sight, though she was worthless in the eyes of society. We heard that through the verse Holly spoke this morning. Not only has God forgiven us and cleansed us of our sins, but he's also drawn us into his family as his precious children, into relationship with him, the one true holy God. So as you take communion today, I encourage you to reflect on this, on the holiness of God, and yet how in our unholy state, Jesus chose to die and rise again for us so that we could enter relationship with him. Take some time now to take communion and then I'll pray. Father God, as we come to the communion today, we thank you that we can come into your presence, Father. We can look to you, Jesus. We can turn our eyes to you as we sang this morning. We thank you for your sacrifice, Father, and the way that through you we can be made holy, we can be made clean, and we can come into relationship with you, Father. I pray that this truth will be something that impresses itself upon us and carries us through, not only today, but throughout the rest of our week and the rest of this year. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice and for who you are. In your name, amen.